Well, all we can say is amen.
Amen.
As we come together before the word this morning, like us just to take a few moments. You know, that song was singing about how the power of Jesus' name can break the strongholds in our life, can cause us to rejoice in God's deliverance for us. All the songs that we've been singing this morning have been and bringing us into that place of just acknowledging that Jesus is the one who, when he's at the center of our life, brings everything into order. The chaos into order, all the strongholds, the evil one just has to flee when Jesus is present. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for God's word, let's just come into that place of quietness and peace where we can focus our attention on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? He's the one that perfects us. He's the one that sorts it all out in our life every day. And so now let's take a few moments of just quiet before the Lord. Let go of all the things that hinder and the sins that have so easily entangled us this past week. If there's something that you need to just get right with the Lord this morning, just let it out in the silence. Turn your eyes to him so that he can begin to speak through his Spirit to you today. Let's just take a few moments in quiet reflection and prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so good to be able to be in your presence. Yes, to worship you in spirit and in truth, but also to be still and know that you are God. And to seek you in the quiet so that you can speak to our spirits, speak to our soul. Speak, Lord, today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today as well to move into our hearts, move in our hearts and our minds today, bringing all the stray thoughts into order and so that we can begin to focus today on the word that you have for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your hearing. We thank you, Father God, for your great love for us today. And we do acknowledge that you are our Heavenly Father, and Lord, we do thank you for the way that you've set us in families, the way that you have indeed put fathers and mothers over us in our family life. And Lord, we do pray for our fathers who are still with us today, and each one of the members of our family, church family here, who are fathers or grandfathers. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon them. We pray, Jesus, over our families today, as we've just been singing, because it's within families where there's so much strife, so much heartache. We need you, Jesus. to presence yourself in our families. Lord, for those of us who are fathers, help us, Lord, today to really be aware of the impact that we have on our families. And Lord, may that be a godly impact for you. May we speak Jesus, the name of Jesus, in our families, even when it's difficult, even when it's a challenge. Oh, Lord Jesus, continue to lead and guide us as we seek to be fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and Lord, brothers and sisters and spiritual fathers and mothers to others around us. Oh Lord, we need you with us every day. So we speak the name of Jesus over each and every one here today. We speak the name of Jesus in this church family today. Oh Lord, help us all to be those who are committed to growing up in our faith, growing to maturity in you, so that we're whole and complete in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for the opportunity today to be found in this place with each other, listening to your word. Speak, Holy Spirit, as we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's so good to be able to be back here in the pulpit. Last week, being away out of the pulpit temporarily while was just recovering from that week of convention assembly. If any of you have gone to conventions assembly, you know that you need a little bit of time of recovery afterwards from all the things that have been going on. But today we're stepping back into our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And from our study of Paul's letter, we've been learning a lot of things about finding joy on the journey of faith that we're on. You know, from the very beginning, Paul has instructed us, encouraged us to really take to heart, you know, what it means to be joyful. And he started off right at the beginning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 with these words. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You know, one of the things that Paul has been reminding us over and over and over again is that we can have confidence and find joy on our journey in the fact that we're not alone as we travel through this life. As we've set out on this journey of faith that we're on, we're not alone. We travel with each other. And that's, you know, that's why he was so thankful for the Philippians, that they had partnered with him in the gospel. And so that whatever the circumstances of his life he found, he always knew that there were others who were praying with him, working with him, following the Lord with him. He was working to get that. He had others who were traveling with him on the journey. And he was also confident that he was not alone because we all have Christ with us on this journey. Amen? Amen. Now, where would we be? Where would we be today without the presence of Jesus? The presence of the Holy Spirit? The presence of God the Father with us on this journey? Think about what your life was like before you came into this forever family by faith in Jesus. Think about that, was what it was like. Maybe some of you might not be able to remember that. I mean, I was young, really, really young. It's over 40 some odd years since I made my profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Before then, in all the confusion of my teen years, if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know where I would be today. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. It's powerful to know that Christ is with us. You know, we've been learning a lot from Paul. And one of the other things that Paul has shared with us is that our life of faith in Christ is a journey with a purpose. Wouldn't you agree? When we give our life over to Jesus, a whole new way of living, a whole new way of being takes root in our life. And we have a whole new sense of purpose. And, you know, as Paul says here, when our faith starts, God begins that good work in us. What does he say? He will carry it on to completion. To completion. Which means he's constantly at work. He's constantly giving us opportunities to participate with him in that onward growth and development in our life. You know, I put down here on the slides, our Christian life is all about not merely to grow old with Christ, but it's to grow up in Christ. Oftentimes, we can get into that kind of maintenance mode of thinking, okay, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and now I'm okay. I can just kind of coast along in my faith. I've got the faith. But life in Christ is not about just being with him. It's about growing up into Christ. Charles Swindoll has put it this way. He said, "No, the longer I live, the more I become convinced that our major battle is not with age, but with maturity. All of us are involuntary victims of the former. There's no choice involved in growing older." I think we can all agree with that, right? No choice. We're all growing older. Our challenge is the choice of whether or not to grow up. It was Jesus who asked, "Who of you by worrying can add 1 inch to your height or subtract 1 day from your age?" From Matthew 6, 25 to 31. In other words, Swindoll says, don't waste your time worrying about how old you're getting. Age is a matter of fact. Maturity, on the other hand, is a matter of choice. Maturity is a matter of choice. You know, one of the things that as I reflect on that statement from Paul, or from Charles Swindoll, it reminds me that growing older is automatic. Growing up in our faith takes perseverance and intention, and it's something that we do intentionally. It takes a lot of intentionality to grow up in our faith, to mature in our faith. James, brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Perseverance must finish its course so that you might become mature and complete, not lacking anything." Whew, what a challenge, eh? Perseverance must finish its course so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, today, if you haven't already surmised it, today we're talking about maturing, maturity. Maturing joyfully in the Lord. What does it mean? What does it mean to be mature in our faith? Maturity is the ability to use wisdom and insights gained from a lifetime pursuit of God to see things the way they really are and to choose to live consistently according to the truth. I'm going to give you a moment to let that rattle around in our mind. Because we often think, oh, I know what maturity is. I know what it is to be mature. I know, you know, I'm 63 years old, you know, this year. Ooh, in a couple months. I think I'm pretty mature. Not because I'm aged 63 years, but because I've gone through a lot in my life. God's taught me a lot of lessons. He's had to tear me down a number of times and build me back up. I've had to learn a lot. And, you know, I've gained a lot of insights. And you know, I'm talking about this not just for myself, but I'm sure each one of you can relate to that as well. You see, our perspective changes as we get older. Why? Because we've gone through stuff in life. Stuff's happened. Life's happened. Stuff has caused us to grow, gain those insights, and to have to pursue God in different ways. And as we pursue God, it changes our perspective. We begin to see things a little differently than we used to. Maturity. But it's not about just seeing things a little differently. It's about then putting things into practice. Living consistently according to the truth that we've come to understand. The things that we begin experiencing with God, we begin to put them into practice in our life. We're going to get there in just a moment. You know, this whole thing about maturity, it's learning to embrace God's perspective on life's situations, trials, and troubles. It's about beginning to see that God is in the difficulties and the struggles and the challenges. We often want to avoid those things, but God wants us to find Him in the midst of them. And that takes maturity, growing up, seeing God for who He is in the midst of our trials. It's also learning to confidently express our faith in increasingly more practical ways. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, when I was younger, I saw things as black and white. Everything was black and white. And it was actually my faith when I was younger, as I was learning and growing in my early days of faith, I was just trying to put it all together, you know, get as much learning and understanding of what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to set up those devotional times, you know, the quiet times, you know, learning to journal, getting mentored by somebody else to learn the basics of faith. And a lot of early times it was all in my head. My faith was all in my head. It was all about doing. It was all about knowing all the right stuff, doing all the right things. It was all in my head. It was very practical. I mean, not very practical. It was theoretical in a lot of ways. Anybody been there? where your faith is kind of like, well, I know these things. I know all these things, so I'm good. But maturity, when with maturity we begin to realize it's not just about knowing and doing all these things, it's about being in relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and then being able to live from that place in very practical ways. It's about taking our faith out onto the court every day. It's the difference between sitting in the stands at a baseball game and actually being on the field playing the game. How did all those people playing the game get there? Oh, they had to go through a rigorous training. They had to have, you know, develop the skills and get, but they had to, first of all, move from the stands onto the court in very practical ways. So maturity is about learning how to get off the out of the stands and onto the court and expressing that faith that we're growing in very practical ways. And then maturity is also about becoming more and more alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. Being aware of the presence of Jesus more and more and more in our lives. This is the definition of maturity that we're working with today. You know, James says, you know, encourages us to become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. You know, we can look at the scriptures now and we can see that, you know, this growing up, this maturing process is actually one of the top priorities on God's agenda for us. You know that? Do you know that God wants you to become mature and complete, not lacking anything? That's his agenda for every single person who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Not one of us does he want to stay as a little baby in Christ. He wants us to grow. He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness, for growing up in our faith. Do you know what gets in the way of that? God's agenda? What do you think the biggest roadblock to our growing up in faith, becoming mature and complete in Christ, is for each one of us? What is it?
Us.
What was that? I'm sorry?
Us.
Us. Yeah. We get in the way of God's priority for us, his agenda for us. You know, so that's why we're repeatedly reminded in the scriptures that we are to grow up in our faith. Because there is a beginning to our faith, there's a middle to our faith, and there's an end to our faith. And that's what the journey is. It's a journey from the beginning right through the middle, right through the end. It's kind of like the journey of life, right? We start out as little babies, we hit middle age at some point, and then we grow up into our late adult years. So it's important for us to understand that the scriptures teach us that we're to grow up, keep growing up, maturing in our faith. We'll start with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3 says this: rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, so that like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, we start, all of us start at this place. We taste and see that God is good in Jesus. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and so we're passed from death unto life, and we're now in the family of God. And the first thing we do is we repent. We repent of all those things that you know, hypocrisy, envy, slander, of every kind, all the different things that we've done in our life. We repent, we turn away from them, and we turn our hearts to God, and we start moving in his direction. And so Peter reminds us, like newborn babies, you know, we have that hunger. You know, when I was newborn in my faith, I was hungry. I couldn't get enough of memorizing scriptures. I couldn't get enough of coming to church on Sunday mornings, going to youth group on Friday nights, getting fed, getting nurtured in my faith. I hungered and I was thirsting because I wanted to grow, because I wanted to put Christ first in my life. That was my commitment when I made that commitment to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to be first priority in my life. And so I began to grow after I tasted and saw that Jesus was so good. Then Hebrews says this. We have much to say about this hungering and thirsting, you know, but it's hard to explain because you are so slow to learn. How's that for a preacher being pretty direct? You guys are slow. You know, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary truths about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptism and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. See, you know, as Paul, is, or the writer of Hebrews here is saying, he said, you know, there's that beginning, and we have that hunger, and yet we somehow get to a place where we kind of slow down, get bogged down in everything. And sometimes when ourselves get in the way, we become slow of heart and mind and purpose in Christ. We don't want to grow up. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. You know? I don't want to grow up. But the writer of Hebrews here says, you know, anyone who lives on milk is still an infant. And you're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. You haven't opened your heart up, you're experienced. There's so much more than just the early stages of our faith. The early truths. And he says some of these, just listen to this. He says, you know, the early truths, the things that are milk, are the things of the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. All these things are the early truths. They're the basics. And sometimes we get so fixated on those basics that we don't move on into the teachings about righteousness, what it means to actually live in a relationship in the presence of God that transforms and changes every aspect of our life. That he calls that solid food. He calls that solid food. And he says, you know, if you want to grow up to maturity, here's the thing. You got to train yourselves. You got to be willing to be trained and equipped. You got to have a heart that hungers for more and more and more of God. And not just knowledge, but depth of insight. And then not just depths of insight, but like I said, putting it all into practice in our life. So that we can distinguish, so that we can discern what is good from what is evil. And oh, isn't that so much needful today? A mature outlook, a mature purpose, a purposefulness in terms of how we discern what is good and what is evil in these days. Calls for maturity in our faith. And then there's, you know, that's that middle stage in, of growth. And then there's this next stage of growth, which is as we mature and we get going. In Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Become mature. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed about back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body joined together, joined and held together in every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, Paul here is calling us to a very high level of maturity in our faith in Christ. You know, coming to that place where we attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, I dare say that if we were all committed, if every one of us is committed to this kind of growth to maturity in all the fullness of Christ, what would that do to our unity as a church? What would that do to our relationships with one another in the body of Christ? If we were all mature and complete, not lacking anything, if we had the mind of Christ, if we were in this way, speaking the truth in love to one another, he says, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Oh, maturity. This is God's plan for us. This is God's agenda for us. Becoming mature and complete is the top priority on God's agenda for us. And Paul's primary purpose in his ministry was to help others grow up and mature in Christ. He states that in Colossians 1, 28 to 29. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect. He goes so far as to say perfect. That word is mature in Christ. Whole, complete, perfect, mature in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This was Paul's goal, to bring people to maturity in their faith. And Paul is an example to us of someone well along on the road to maturity in Christ. His experiences had shaped him in his ability to encourage others towards maturity. You know, the scripture passages that we had one read earlier, one will be read later, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 11, and then 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. These passages, okay, indicate to us how Paul was shaped in his maturity. And it wasn't always really smooth sailing for Paul. As you reflect on those passages, note them down, write them down. See how Paul grew in his faith through all the struggles that he had in his life. So that, and as God comforted him in his struggles, he was able to comfort others in theirs. And he recognized, that he was just a vessel being formed by God to assist others, to help others grow up in their faith in Christ. In his letter to the Philippians, all of that today, all of that being said, all that is laying the foundation for where we're stepping into the letter of Philippians today. For there's much we can learn about maturity, maturing joyfully in Philippians, in this letter. You know, Paul's circumstances were that he was in prison. He was facing uncertain times. Yet in this closing section of his letter, he models the characteristics of true maturity. How do we grow up? What are the characteristics, the qualities, the marks of maturity in faith? Well, in Philippians 4, 10 to 20, we find seven marks of the maturing Christian. Four from Paul's life, three from the lives of Paul's friends in Philippi. We're not going to go over all seven today. Just, you know, I don't want shoes to be thrown at me today. Just, you know, Pastor, stop. You're giving us too much. But no, today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the first four very quickly. The four marks of maturity from Paul's life. Paul's life. And they're from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So what's the first mark that we see in this passage today? The first mark that we see in this passage today is this. A maturing Christian seeks to acknowledge the work of God in their lives and in others. In others. You know, Paul's primary purpose in writing this letter to the Philippians was to say a big thank you to them as a church for their ongoing partnership and for their timely gift that they had given to him. And the support that they had given to him through Epaphroditus. This was the first opportunity he had to send a letter back to them to acknowledge everything that they had been doing for him, who they were to him. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And what Paul is saying here is he's not just expressing his appreciation for their gift that they had given to him. What he's doing is he's acknowledging the work that God was continuing to do in them. He recognized all that they, you know, the support that they had given him all through, you know, from the very beginning of his ministries. When he came to the Macedonia. This church, the Philippian church, were the first group of people who were supporting him and who had continued to support him all the way through. And so he was thankful And therefore, he wanted to acknowledge them. And so he sends this word of acknowledgement to them. But you know, there's a difference. There's a difference between appreciation and acknowledgement. Did you know that? You know, we can appreciate people for what they've done. And we can just say, thank you. I appreciate what you did. Or we can acknowledge them. Acknowledging them is not just saying thank you. It is acknowledging who they are to you. Who they have been to you. Who they are to you. Who they will continue to be for you. It's different than just a simple word of appreciation. And Charles Swindoll says this as well. We appreciate what people do. We affirm or acknowledge who they are. When we say thank you to someone who completes a task, we are expressing our appreciation. But when we acknowledge and express our gratitude for what they are in character, in motive, in heart, we are affirming them personally. You know, it's really important for us to recognize that difference. Because I believe that it's through acknowledgement, not just words of appreciation, it's through acknowledgement that we really begin to build relatedness within community. As we really get who other people are to us and express that to them. You know, Paul acknowledges them for their willingness to respond to the needs of others. How often do we acknowledge people for how they respond to the needs of others around us? Maybe to your needs or to other people in the community. Paul also, you know, for him, he recognized with big joy how much he appreciated, how much he acknowledged them and for their thoughtfulness, for their love, how that love was just bursting out and blooming all over again. He rejoiced with them. He acknowledged them for their steadfast thoughtfulness, even though they hadn't been able to express it for a long time. He acknowledged them for their heart of generosity. You know, there's a real need in our fellowship, in our community, for acknowledgement of one another. You know, how quick are we to acknowledge the good work that God is doing in others? How quick are we to do that? How quick are you? You know, a maturing Christian seeks to be an agent of affirmation or acknowledgement. You know, it's easy to be critical of others, isn't it? It's easy to be critical. But it takes a little more effort to appreciate them, someone. But it, you know, it takes a whole lot of maturity to consistently affirm or acknowledge the good that we see in other people. And that's what Paul is calling us to through his example. Acknowledging one another for who they are to us. That's the first mark. We're people who acknowledge or affirm one another in our faith, in their faith, and who they are. The second mark is that of a maturing Christian is that they've learned to be content in the circumstances of life. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now that's a powerful statement. How many of us can say that you are content in any and all circumstances that are that you're facing in your life right now? Hands? Not too many. Okay, not too many. Yeah. That's a challenge, isn't it? To be content in any and every circumstance of life. And when we face struggles, when we face hardship, when we face frustrating situations, you know, what is our first response? What's our first response? Lord, get me out of here. Lead me to greener pastures where life isn't so hard. Oh. Wouldn't that be so nice to just be able to pick up and go somewhere else when all the stresses are all facing us? Is that how we respond? Or is it, Lord, sustain me in this time of trouble, for I know that you're with me in the middle of it. In the middle of it. Which of those statements is a more mature perspective on life? Which of those is your perspective? You know, the road to contentment is a rocky road. True contentment doesn't come naturally to us. We are people who are discontent. You know, that's part of our humanness, our human nature, our already always way of looking at life based on our old nature. But contentment, true contentment, is a learned response. A learned response to the faithfulness of God, his ability to sustain us and deliver us in our times of trouble. It is a learned response. What did Paul say? I've learned to be content in any and every situation. So the question is begged, how did Paul learn this contentment? Well, he learned it through all the ups and downs of life, through his relationship with Christ, first and foremost, but then by really willing and being allowing the Spirit of God to begin that transformation of his life, changing his perspective, surrendering, and allowing God to renew him in his heart. In his mind. It's about letting go of all those things that we hold on to so firmly. We learn to be content by learning to depend more on Christ and less on our own efforts or ourselves. See, we like to be in control. We like to have that sense of control over our life. But you know, a maturing Christian finds contentment through a deeper dependence on Christ. See, Paul's starting to open up the secret for us here. He said there's a secret to contentment. And that's the third mark of maturity that Paul demonstrated. A maturing Christian demonstrates flexibility in their approach to life. Paul said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to be have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. This is the secret. We're getting to that, the kernel right now, the core of the kernel. Paul had learned not to hold on tightly to things. You know, think about the times in your life when you're most stressed and you're most upset or frustrated. It's because you're holding on to something really tightly. You've got an idea of what the outcome should be, and it's not happening, so I'm holding on tight. And just do this with me, okay? Put your hands up there like that and squeeze as hard as you can. Don't you feel the tension all through your body? Don't you feel it? Ah! And you know, when we get so frustrated, we go, ugh! What's happening? We're holding tightly to things. And what's the secret of contentment, Paul says? It's to learn to live life with open hands. Open hands. Not expecting too much, not expecting too little. Not being attached to things or a specific outcome in life. But learning to live life with open hands. Being flexible. Maturing Christians demonstrate flexibility in their approach to life. And you know, and that comes in relation to change. The changes that happen in our life. Paul recognized that change is inevitable. And you know, we've experienced that, and I won't go into all the details, because we all know that COVID-19, when that happened, it changed so much so fast. And like change is like an inverted L curve, you know? It as time goes on, changes have been coming so rapidly in our world lately. Wouldn't you agree? We're facing so much change so fast. It's mind-boggling. And you know, when it comes to change, we can get really holding on tight. We can become inflexible, especially when we've been going through a transition in the church here too. Lots of things are changing. We can either dig in our heels and resist it, because there are a couple of ways of dealing with that. Dig in our heels and resist it, or seek to gain understanding, maturity, and embrace it. Embrace it. You know, Paul demonstrated his flexibility in navigating the many changes of his life circumstances. He knew how to cope with being humble in poverty. He knew how to be extremely rich when he had money. And he was well initiated into the mysteries of life. You know, God had taught him the secret of how to cope with the extremes of life. All of those changes that were coming. And from his experience, he learned that there was no guarantees. There was no guarantees that things would always stay the same. You know, he reminds us that being a Christian doesn't mean that everything will remain the same in our lives or in the life of the church, because life is unpredictable. We never know what is going to happen next. Therefore, we always have to approach life with that flexibility that maturity brings, being able to roll with things. If we become too rigid, inflexible, sadly, we'll break. That's what happens when things are too inflexible. They break. And when we break, it's an indication that we've not yet learned the secret of contentment. So flexibility is an essential quality for a maturing Christian to possess. And finally, the last part of the last mark that we're going to look at today is that a maturing Christian possesses an unshakable confidence to endure all things. To endure all things. You know, Paul's here is the actual secret to contentment. Paul's secret was that he had learned to be totally dependent on Christ. That's it. Total dependence on Christ. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And what's really interesting, if we had time today, which we don't, we would go into all these different Greek words, because these Greek words, as he put them together, have totally different, well, not a totally different meaning, but so much more richer meaning than what we really, you know, have embraced with that statement. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This is in the Greek what he means. He says, in all things, I have all the power in union with the one who continually infuses me with power. That's what he's intending here. He's saying, in everything that I experience in life,
I have this abundance of power because I am constantly being infused by the power of God to overcome all the things that are in my path. And it's all because of God in my life. Isn't that amazing? The resource that we have as we grow and mature in Christ. Paul faced the circumstances of life with the attitude of an overcomer. There is nothing that will happen to me today that I cannot overcome through the strength that Jesus Christ provides. That was Paul's motto. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I want to put it out there for us today that, you know, to adopt this kind of motto for our life. And maybe you can say it with me right now, okay? It's up on the screen. There is nothing that will happen to me today that I cannot overcome through the strength that Christ provides. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? See, as we grow and mature in our faith in Christ, we don't get overwhelmed by all the circumstances of our life anymore. As we grow up in our faith, we recognize there is nothing that will happen to me today that I cannot overcome through the strength that Christ provides for me right here, right now. You know, the maturing Christian has a steadfast confidence that no matter the circumstances, Christ is still on the throne in heaven. His Holy Spirit is still being poured out today into your life, into my life. He's in control of all things and will provide his strength to those who call on his name. What was the name that we talked about earlier? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. When we call on his name, we have the strength to overcome whatever comes our way. You know, and this psalm, Psalm 46, verses 1 to 10, wraps up everything today in a nice, tight bow, okay? And this is what the psalmist says. So we anchor all of this also back in the Old Testament. He says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. Therefore, we can be still and know that he is God. What a magnificent statement. What a magnificent, mature statement. You know, the writer, the psalmist, was writing this from a mature faith perspective because when we're young and in our faith, all these things that are in this psalm here would overwhelm us, would just crush us. How do we anchor ourselves? This is a mature faith perspective that each one of us can grow into, can be train ourselves into, is knowing that God is our refuge and strength. We can be still and know that he is God with us. Finally, the maturity plan, very simple. Maturity is a process. Maturity is a matter of choice. Mature, what kind of person is a choice. Therefore, what kind of person do you want to be as you grow old? Do you want to grow old in age-wise, or do you want to be mature and complete, not lacking anything? Here are the four marks to aim for. Be affirming or acknowledging of others. Be content. Be flexible. Be confident in who God is. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 3:15-16, and I'll close with this. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. See, that's the maturing process. When God gives us some instruction, some teaching, we bring it in, let it float around in our mind for a little bit, but we move it from our head to our heart, and then we put it into practice in our life. That's how we grow up in our faith, becoming mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to learn these things from you today so that we can have in mind this purpose for our life of growing up and maturing in you. Lord, this is what our heart's desire is for each and every one of us in this room today. For everyone who's listening on the internet today. Lord, that we would be mature and complete, filled to all the fullness of the presence of God. Oh, Lord, because it makes a difference. It makes a difference for us. Lord, so help to clear away all the things that would hinder. Help to clear away all the sins that easily entangle us, and help us to walk with you on that journey from early faith to middle faith to maturity in our old age. Lord, it's so important because there are so many struggles and so many challenges that we face every day. And I'm reminded of that with my dad and the journey that he's been on these last few weeks. And so, Lord, just give us the grace. Give us your grace. Give us your strength. Give us your wisdom and understanding so that we can be mature in you. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name.